Continue the Shi'ur in Gibeah. Gibeah says there's a pasuk in Tehillim which says, Yirat Hashem Tehora Omedet La'at. Fear of Hashem is pure, lasting forever. Eidut Hashem Ne'emana. The testimony of Hashem is trustworthy. Gibeah explains that pasuk. First take the pasuk, fear of Hashem is pure, which, naturally, fear of Hashem is pure. Which fear? The speaking about fear of Hashem, of course, it means respect for the mitzvot of Hashem. And secondly, this pasuk in total is speaking about the Torah, which means that we say fear of Hashem, we mean the Torah. When we say the testimony of Hashem, we mean the Torah. What is meant by pure? Yemenet says that the purity in Torah means one who studies Torah in purity. Meaning, a person who gets married when he is young, then he studies Torah. Because if one studies Torah while he is unmarried, he cannot really concentrate with a pure mind on Torah. He has his mind on temptation, on sin, which draws away his concentration. So if a person wants to spend his life in Torah, get married when young, and then his mind will, the rest of his life, remain pure in the study of Torah. He'll have nothing to distract him. Then we say again that the testimony of the Torah is trustworthy. The Gemara says this means that the Torah can be trusted to testify about those who study Torah. Studying Torah itself is a very big mitzvah, but it is a tremendous mitzvah only when the person studies Torah in order to fulfill the teachings of Torah, the mitzvot of the Torah. So when a person comes to the heavenly court, who is there to testify for or against that person? The Torah itself. The Torah states, this person studied Torah, and he fulfilled the mitzvot of the Torah. Torah itself testifies to it, or chas v'shalom, to the contrary. But the testimony is, just as we find, that the tablets throughout the Torah are called Luchot Ha'edut. So now we find that the tablets of the Holy Ark, tablets meaning the original Torah, are called Luchot Tablets Ha'edut, that testify. This means that the Torah itself needs no other witness to testify about a Jew's fulfilling the mitzvot of the Torah. The Torah itself will testify to it. Secondly, even in this world too, in order to prove that a person is great, there are many ways that people can be fooled. But the Torah is the best testimony. The person who is very learned in Torah, his knowledge of Torah will speak out for him on his behalf that he is great, that he is wise. So even during a person's lifetime, in this world, the Torah is the best witness, best one to testify about a person's characteristics, person's wisdom, because the Torah is the Eidut Hashem, a heavenly testimony. The Gemara says that there are two kinds of Kohanim. Regular Kohen is called Kohen Hedyot. That's a simple Kohen. We have one Kohen was called a Kohen Gadol, the high Kohen, the chief Kohen. First one was Aharon HaKohen. From that time on, each generation, successively, there was one Kohen Gadol who had the highest position among Kohanim. He was the only one that had the privilege to enter into the Kodesh Kadeshim, the Holy of Holies. What is basically the difference between a Kohen Gadol and a regular Kohen? The clothing that they wear, or let's say in a sense, the uniform they wear in the service of the Beit HaMikdash. The clothing, the garments of a Kohen Hedyot, the regular Kohen, consists of just four garments and no more. The Kohen Gadol wears eight garments. In addition to the garments of a Kohen Hedyot, he also has four additional garments. And one of the most important is the Urim V'Tumim. It's the Choshe Mishpat, a chest plate which are set diamonds. These diamonds, it's two of them, two blocks, two squares, and there they have the letters of the 12 tribes of Israel. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, and so on. These 12, the names of the 12 Shvatim, set in diamonds, and these Urim v'Tumim, it means to give light, to complete a statement. This had heavenly powers where if they wanted to make contact with heaven to find out the answer to an important problem, they could find it out through the Urim v'Tumim. Question could be asked directly of heaven, and the letters on this chest plate, Urim v'Tumim, would light up to give them the answer. Now, the Yemenah says, how is this done? First, the one to ask this question must be an important person. Could be only the king of the Jews, or the head of the Sanhedrin, or the general or leader of the Jews. No ordinary person has the right to ask questions. And the way it is done is that the person, the king, for example, comes before the Kohen Gadol. He faces the Kohen Gadol, and he asks the question, shall I go to battle against this enemy? The Kohen Gadol, meanwhile, faces either the person asking the question, or he faces the Heichal. This is a machloket between Rashi HaKadosh and the Rambam. The Rambam, Rashi HaKadosh, says that the Kohen Gadol looked at the chest plate, and the king or the person asking the question would face the Kohen, would be face to face, because the words of the Yemenah is that the one asking the question must face the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol must face the Shekhinah. What is meant by the Shekhinah? Rashi Kadosh says it means the Urim v'Tumim, this chest plate. The Rambam says that the Shekhinah means the Heichal. So according to the Rambam, the Kohen Gadol stands facing the Heichal. And back of him, looking at his back, but not being able to see the Kohen Gadol or the Urim v'Tumim, is the king who is asking the question, king or the leader. This is the opinion of the Rambam. Now, the way it is done, we'll use the, for example, a king. King asks the question to the Kohen Gadol, shall I go into battle against the enemy? And the Kohen Gadol looks at the Urim v'Tumim, and the letters on the Urim v'Tumim then light up. Now you have the letters, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This contains every letter of the alphabet. It's supposed to contain all the letters of the alphabet. So if the answer, for example, is go up to battle, the answer in Hebrew is Aleh. So the letter Ayin would light up, the letter Ayin for the word Shimon, for example. And then afterwards, the letter Lamed for the word Levi. And then the letter He, the word Yehuda. But this would be in succession, one after the other. They get the message, Ayin, Lamed, Hey, Aleh, go up to battle. This was a direct answer from heaven. So there was actual contact. This is a miracle, of course. This existed only in the time of the first Beit HaMikdash, not in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. It was a means of contacting heaven directly to find out a definite answer to any vital question. The Yemenah says that we find, for example, in the time of the Pilegish Begiv'ah, in the Navi, long before the building of the first Beit HaMikdash, the time of the Judges, when the civil war broke out between the 11 tribes and the tribe of Binyamin, because of the fact that the tribe of Binyamin had killed the wife of a certain transient, the person passing through, and the Jews felt they must avenge this murder, They decided to go into battle against Benjamin. But they said, even though we outnumber them by more than 10-1, perhaps 20-1, still, and we are justified, they are murderers, and we are going to avenge your murder. They refused to hand over the murderers to us, Smith's war. Despite the fact that we are justified, that we outnumber them, and there's no question about winning a victory, let us not go till we first ask a question from heaven. They asked a question through the Urim and Tumim, shall we go into battle against our brother Benjamin? The answer came back, go. They went. First day's battle, many thousands of Jews died, none for the tribe of Benjamin. They came back crying, praying, what happened? What did we do wrong? We are right, we're justified, we asked the question, the answer came back, go, and we lost the war today. They asked the question again, shall we continue to go into battle? The answer came back, go. They went the second day again, thousands were killed. I couldn't understand this. Finally, they asked Pinchas, the grandson of Aaron HaKohen, and they said, ask the question for us. He said, shall we go into battle, and shall we win? The answer came back, go, this time you'll win. You ask the question like a fool, you get the kind of answer you deserve. Ask the question properly, and you get the proper answer. So the wording of the question is very important. Now, back to a very important point. In order to get an answer, every answer that's necessary, you must have every letter of the alphabet. Even it says, what if you need an answer that contains the letter Tzaddik, for example? There's not one of the 12 tribes who has a letter Tzaddik in it. So the Yevanah says, therefore we must say that in addition to the 12 tribes of Israel, there were also written the words Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov on this chest plate. So the Yevanah asks, what about the letter Tet? If you need the word letter Tet in it, you haven't got the letter Tet either in the 12 tribes of Israel, or in the words of Isaac and Yaakov. Even the answer is, you had the names of the three fathers of the Jews, you had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, who also had at the end, Shiftei Yisrael, or Shiftei Yeshuda, Shiftei means tribes. The word Shiftei, you have the letter Tet. You had 12 tribes of Israel consist of 50 letters. Let's go into depth. There are 49 letters. There's a pasuk in Tehillim which says, Eidut b'Yosef Samo. Eidut b'Yosef Samo. Which means, story that the Gemara tells us, that Yosef HaTzadik knew all the languages. He knew many languages, but he could not speak the language of Paro. So that night, Malach came from heaven and taught him the additional languages he didn't know. He gave him the letter of Hashem's name, the letter He. Instead of Yosef, Yudvav, the hay was placed between the Yud and the Vav, so he had the first three letters of Hashem's name, Yud, Kei, Vav, Yosef. In other words, he had the same power. He could share Hashem's name like Yehuda. His name was now Yosef. What did this accomplish, aside from the fact it gave him this additional chokhmah, additional knowledge? Well, we know that we say the Kriyat Shema. Abinazal tells us, but Esau says, we say the Kriyat Shema, the first sentence is Shema Yisrael, the second is Baruch Shem. We always say Yichud Kuche B'Nichu U'Shechinte, Hashem and the Spirit of Hashem, Kaviyachol, to bring the spirit of Hashem to combine with Hashem. So the Yishma Yisrael stands for Hashem, and that's the king. Baruch Shem is the queen. 25 letters in the Shema Yisrael, and 24 letters in Baruch Shem Kavod. This is a total of 49. We know that there are 50 degrees of wisdom. 49 degrees is like counting the 49 days of the Omer. 50th day is Kaviyachol Hashem himself, Shavuot, where Hashem says, Shu Elai V'Ashuva Arechem. Return to me as high as you can go, 49 degrees. The 50th, the Pasuk says, V'yinid Hashem al Har Sinai. Shavuot Hashem came down on Mount Sinai. Because the Jews couldn't go any higher than 49. The 50th is Hashem himself. So he descended to greet them. That's the 50th degree. In other words, completion, perfection, is the 50th degree. So we have the Shema Yisrael. That means that we are driving out all the powers of Tum'ah. We are bringing in the powers of Kedusha. These are the 12 tribes of Israel called Shiftei Keh, tribes of Hashem. They complete the whole Kedusha, the entire holiness possible. Of these 12 tribes, total 49 letters. They correspond to the Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem. This is now. The Atid Lavo, the future, Mashiach comes, then we'll have completion and perfection. We'll have the 50 degrees, because then the Shekhinah will come out of Galut, return back, reunited again, with the Kedusha, Kaviyachol of Hashem, we'll have the 50 complete. 50 complete means that we will then have to have 50 letters. So Sefrei Kabbalah say that at that time we will say, Baruch Hashem Kevod Machuto Elam Va'ed. We'll have an additional letter added on, the He, Baruch Hashem, you'll have 50 letters. To correspond to that, we must have also 50 letters in the 12 tribes of Israel. So that then the name of Yosef will be taken in full, name of Yehosef. As the Pasuk in Tehillim says, when we have Yosef's name spelled with the letter K, we then have 50 letters complete. So now we know that we have 50 letters so far on the Urim V'Tumim, on this chest plate. But this chest plate is something that is so high, it has to reach up to heaven to make contact. Let's delve into what is meant by heaven. Let's, for once, describe the geography of heaven. In creation, we have what is known as four worlds. Everything in Kedusha is divided into four, because everything in Kedusha is derived from the name of Hashem. The name of Hashem is four letters, Yud, Ke, Vav, Ke. And everything must correspond to the root, the origin, which is the name of Hashem. So corresponding to these four letters, we have in creation four basic worlds, four levels. The lowest level is this earthly world. Earthly means the earth, the moon, the sun, the planets, the solar system, everything that is material. All the stars, the sky that we see, up to the spiritual heaven, is all called this earthly world. The Hebrew known as Olam Ha'asiyah. Asiyah means matter, actuality, doing. This is the lowest world. This is the lowest one of the four. The next one above that is Olam Ha'yetzirah. Yetzirah means the higher form of creation. Olam Ha'yetzirah is the world known also as Olam HaMalachim, the world where angels are found. This already is a spiritual world. This is the world of the angels. This is only the second one. Above that you have Olam HaBri'ah, the much finer, much more delicate division of creation. That's called the Olam HaKisei, Kaviyachol, like the throne of the Spirit of Hashem. That's third highest. Fourth, the highest, which means the fourth, or actually the first, top, is Olam Ha'atzilut. That's so purely spiritual that it is above the conception of human or angel. It is so high that it is first step lower than Hashem himself, than Ein Sof, Hashem the Infinite. Well, these four worlds are the basis too for everything that exists. In all of creation, we find that they're divided into four. You have the four types of creation. You have the lowest form of creation is domim, inorganic matter, stones, earth. You have tsumeach, vegetation. That's a higher form of creation because that is alive, it lives, but it's immobile, it doesn't move around. Third, next to the highest, is the chai, that's the animal, bird, fish life. Highest is medabir, that's the power of speech, that's the human. Then you have, in the human himself, you have four degrees in height. You have the guf, the body, that corresponds to the lowest world, olam ha'asiya. You have the nefesh, the lowest form of the soul, which corresponds to the second world. You have the ruach, higher degree of spirit, and you have the neshama, that corresponds to the upper world. So all this is always in four, but always we return to the fact that everything derives its origin from the name of Hashem. Now, the name of Hashem, too, takes on four forms. These are called an abbreviation, Av, Sag, Ma, Bat. The abbreviation stands for numerical value. Av is 72, Sag is 63. That is 45, and Ben is 52. This means that when you take the name of Hashem, Yud K Vav K, and you spell it out, you have different formations, four different formations. Yud, spelled out, is Yud Vav Dalet. That's always the same. So Yud is 10, Vav 6, Dalet is 4. So the Gimetria, the numerical value of Yud is always 20. 10, 6, and 4 is 20. The letter K, the He, could be spelled either He Aleph, written out, the Aleph is silent, or a He He, two He's, the second He is silent, or a He and a Yud, where the Yud is silent. Three ways of spelling the letter He. The difference numerically is He Aleph is 6, He He is 10, but He Yud is 15. The letter Vav, spelled out, Vav, you have, begins with the letter Vav and ends with the letter Vav. In the middle, you could have Vav Aleph Vav, which would be Vav is 6. Vav at the beginning, Vav at the end is 12, and the Aleph is the one in the middle, makes it 13. Or you can have it as Vav Yud Vav. It would make it then Vav Yud Vav is 22. It's the highest form of the letter Vav. Then the last Hey at the end, also, again, you have three choices: Hey Aleph, Hey Hey, and Hey Yud. The total of the four letters depends upon how you spell these letters. So the lowest total you have it is if everything has the letter Aleph. The He would have an Aleph at the end. Aleph is only one. And the Vav would have an Aleph in the middle. You have a letter, this is called Hashem's name, Yud K Vav K with Alephs, totals 45. Yud is 20. Hey Aleph is 6, that's 26. The Vav is 13, is 39. The last Hey Aleph is 6 is 45. That's called Shem Ma. Mem Hey, 45, but you met the Adam. Adam is male, which means this Shem Ma stands for the Kaviyachol Hashem, the king. And then Shem Ben, with the letter He, He is the female letter that stands for the queen. This total is 52. Figured out, you'll see it. So it stands for the Shekhinah. So since the Shekhinah, the queen, is below the king, therefore the name Ben, the Shem Ben, corresponds to the lowest world, Olam HaAsiya. The 45, the Shem Ma, stands for the world above that. Then you have Shem Sag, 63. That's if you have using a letter He with a Yud both times, and the Vav without the Yud is 63. So the highest is Av, Ayavet 72. But that's called the Lev HaShem with Yud throughout. It's called Shin Havaya B'Yud. Lev HaShem with Yud throughout is the highest form. This is the Olam HaAtzilut, the highest world of all. This is a Gematria 72. And this shows that the higher you go, the more you find the quality of kindness, because 72 is the Gematria of the word Chesed. Chesed, kindness, is 72. So that we know throughout the Zohar HaKadosh, the writings of the Rizal, was speaking of the name of Hashem, the highest name of Hashem known to us is the Shem Ayimbet, 72. This corresponds to the highest world. Now here, in order to make contact directly, human being, to Hashem, you had to have something that should symbolize this Shem Ayimbet, 72. So you had to have 72 letters in this chest plate. We had to have the 50 letters of the tribes, meaning the 50th letter of Yosef's name. And then you have Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. That's a total of 13 more letters. That's 63. And then Shiftei Yeshurun has nine letters there, the tribes of Israel. That's a total of 72. This is what gave the Urim and Thummim such a great power. They could make contact with heaven, with Hashem, to be able to receive replies to the most vital questions possible, where no human could decide them. Yes, I had to come directly to Hashem himself. This was the Koach of Urim and Thummim, which existed only during the time of the first Beit HaMikdash. Now, one more strange item, very strange item, but yet how pointedly important this is. Let us say that the question arose about a law. They were stumped. Certain item came up. Is this item kasher or taref? Debate among the great rabbis of the Sanhedrin. A doubt. Let's resolve this question by asking this of the Urim and Thummim. If they were asked this question, kasher, taref, mutar, asur, forbidden or permissible, the answer would come back blank. No answer given from heaven. Why? Because this is a law of Torah. Once the Torah was given to earth, kaviyachol, who controls Torah now? The rabbis alone. Heaven has released all power over Torah. As we find, for example, you recall the debate between Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol and the Chachamin. He debated the question of a certain oven, whether it's Tahor or Tameh. And Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol said to the Chachamin, I'm right because I'll prove it to you. Let a voice come from heaven and decide this. The voice came out of heaven and said to them, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol is right. His law is the right one. Rabbi Yeshua stood up and said, we disregard the voice from heaven because the Torah was given to the Jews. It is now in the hands of the earthly court, the Sanhedrin. The only ones to decide pertinent questions of law now are the rabbis of the Sanhedrin. The rabbis of every generation that meets. They are the law today. So that even the Urim and Thummim would refuse to answer the question, showing sort of that there's no more power from heaven. They want the answer to this question. Go to your rabbis, they will give you this answer. A question that cannot be answered is a matter of law. Advice. Should we take this important step or not? Of course, that no one but heaven knows. This answer would come from heaven, direct. The Gemara says there's a pasuk in the Torah, in the Chumash. When Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Jews, he chided them about the fact that they had seen so many miracles and how many times they revolted. But he stated in Torah, Hashem gave you the man in the desert. The man was the heavenly food that came down from heaven each day. He fed you this food. V'man anotcha v'yalcha v'yarivecha. He tortured you and he made you hungry. Question is, this man was heavily food that contained so many heavenly powers. A person could feel the taste of anything he wished in that man. Why does Yitzchak say that Hashem kept you hungry with this food and he tortured you? He then gives two answers for it. First place, we cannot compare one who has bread in his pocket or in his house to one who doesn't have it. There's a difference. One who has bread feels secure. He's not hungry. He doesn't feel the pangs of hunger. He's not frantic when he feels something that is no source of supply of food, because he has this reserve amount of food. One who doesn't have it worries about it. Case of the man, they did not have any reserve at all. They had to wait each day for that man to come down. There was a feeling of hunger constantly, a feeling of worry. This was a type of torture. This was one point. Secondly, the Gemara says, what made them hungry, despite the fact they had this food, they could not be filled or satiated, because there's a big difference between a person who eats food and sees what he eats to one who eats food and cannot see it. A person sits down to a plate where he has meat and vegetables, and bread, and dessert. He enjoys this food. He sees the different types of food he's eating. Cake, Danish, chocolate. This is food that whets a person's appetite and makes them enjoy the different types of delicacies. But a person who cannot see what he's eating, though he can taste it, he cannot really enjoy it. He cannot become filled with it. Now, the man was blind food. They saw a cookie. That's all they saw. Person had the power through this cookie to be able to eat it and wish for the taste of meat. He would have the taste of meat. Taste of fruit, taste of vegetables. This was all contained in this man, this heavenly food. But he did not see what he was eating. And because he did not see what he was eating, though he ate what was actually meat or what was actually fruit, he could not enjoy it at all. Without seeing the food, there cannot be an enjoyment or a filling. Therefore, the Gemara says, this proves to us that a blind person eats and is never really filled. He cannot really feel satiated because he does not enjoy the food he eats. He knows what he's eating. He possesses the sense of smell, the sense of taste, but he cannot see the food, therefore there's no fulfillment in his food. By the same token, too, the Gemara says, if a person wants to eat a meal, a good meal, let him eat that meal by day, but not by night, so he can enjoy it. Which doesn't mean necessarily time of day and night. It means let him eat it when it is light and not where it is dark, in order to really fill himself with enjoyment of the food. Even now explains another pasuk, which tells us that,
it's the words of King Solomon, the wise, if a person's heart is filled with worry about a certain item, what should he do to rid himself of this worry? No matter what the item is, whether it's business, health, family matters, if he has a worry, how does a person get rid of it?
The Gemara says, machlokes two ways. One solution is not to think about it, to completely dismiss it from his mind. Force it out of your mind, because as Rabbi Elazar says, that a person's mind is capable of thinking only one thing at a time. You can stop any bad thought automatically by thinking of anything else. That's good. No mind can contain two thoughts simultaneously. So the way to get rid of a worry is push it out of your mind. Don't think about it, and that way it will resolve itself. Or at least you will not lose by it. Enough that the person has that problem, not to have to torture himself by thinking about it. Second rabbi says, second solution is to speak about it to others. Tell your problem to others. This way you gain twice. One, you get it off your chest, you feel a little better. Secondly, you stand the chance, the opportunity of receiving advice that may solve your problem. So never keep it in yourself. A person can choke with a worry, with a problem. Let it out. Speak of it to others. You'll feel better, and you may resolve the problem through their advice. Again, Merchlokot, these two same rabbis in the Pasuk, which says, V'nechesh afar lachmo. The bread, the food of a nechesh, of a serpent, of a snake, is earth, dirt. One rabbi says this means that even if a snake would eat the best food in the world, the best meat in the world, it would still taste only the taste of earth. He cannot detect any other kind of taste. He has no choice of food whatsoever. He has one single taste, and that is a taste of earth. As the person Hashem gave to Nachash, you shall eat earth all your life. Second rabbi says this means that even if he eats other foods and he does feel a taste, he does not feel satisfaction until he eats earth too. This means that's why it's called his bread, not his food. His bread is earth. Just as a person cannot be filled by eating any kind of food, no matter how good it is, he must have bread in order to fill himself. The bread of a serpent is earth. Then Yemena says, notice how different the quality of heaven is compared to the quality of human beings. If a person is angry at his friend, then he does everything possible to hurt his friend, any way, any manner possible, to hurt him to the utmost. But when Hashem is angered, then he had to issue curses, then still these curses were modified. They were softened. For example, Hashem cursed the serpent. What was the curse? You shall eat earth all the days of your life. This is a curse. The same time as a blessing to it. Because this meant you'll never have any problems in finding food. You wouldn't have to work for your food. You wouldn't have to search as other animals do. It's a curse, but there's a blessing in it too. You'll never have a shortage of food. You'll go up on top of the roof, you'll find dirt. Go down to the ground, you'll find dirt. No matter where you go, you'll find your food available readily. Hashem cursed Kenan, the Abids, slaves. He told me you'll be slaves. It's a curse. But at the same time, a slave has no worry about a livelihood, earning a livelihood. Does not look for a job. He lives, he has a master continually where he receives food, drink from his master. Hashem cursed the ground, the earth. When he gave these curses, there were 39 curses total, 10 to Adam, 10 to Chava, 10 to the Nechash, and 9 to the ground. He cursed the ground, but still, with this curse, the ground is still king, because everyone must resort to the ground for their food. Every living being has to receive its food, nourishment from that which grows in the ground. But this shows how, when Hashem is angered and curses, it is still with kindness attached to it. The difference between heaven and earth. Yemena says that, again, when Moshe Rabbeinu spoke about the man, there was mentioned certain vegetables, certain types of food. And the Yemena says, what is meant by these? Why are these types of food brought out? One is cucumbers. The other is melons, watermelons, cantaloupe, onions, and garlic. What are these special for? Because these singular items could never be tasted in the men. The men had heavenly powers. A person could taste anything he wished, but eating men, but not these items. And the reason for it was because these items are dangerous to a pregnant woman. She's not supposed to eat these items. Cucumbers, melons, onions, and garlic. In order to avoid an error being made by these pregnant women, Hashem withdrew the power of being able to taste these items in the food. Which shows how considerate, how careful Hashem was in guarding his people in the desert. He fed them this food from heaven, but saw to that it should cause no harm at all. The man was heavily miraculous. It was food that was so pure that the pure food means food that does not go to waste. Any bad food has a lot of roughage, a lot of waste to it. The man was a food where there was no waste whatsoever. It's called Nivla Be'evarim. It was converted into the bloodstream and remained there. Not one iota of it was waste. So pure was this food. Still, something that might cause the slightest bit of harm was avoided in this case too. This shows how Hashem guards his flock, and this should be our hope, our tefillah. We should be zoche again to return to Eretz Yisrael and to have Hashem guard us there as his people, his chosen people. B'yad HaMashiach, B'yad Bet HaMikdash, V'hira B'yameinu, Amen V'yamein. We continue the Shi'ur in Gemara. Continuing about the topic of the man, the heavenly food that came from heaven, the Gemara says that just as the prophet, the Navi, was able to tell, to reveal to the Jews that which was completely hidden, so did the man too tell and reveal to the Jews that which was completely hidden, something which nobody could tell. For example, the Gemara says two men came before Moshe Rabbeinu for a trial. One said to the second one, "You stole my slave." Second one replied, "I did not steal him. You sold him to me. He's legally mine." Question is, who's telling the truth? It's impossible to detect from their words which one is telling the truth. Moshe Rabbeinu very cleverly said to them, "I will give you the decision tomorrow morning. But tomorrow morning, when you go out and collect the men, bring the sacks of men to me." Well, there was an exact measure that came down from heaven for each person. Let's put it to the exact form that we call it today. Exactly 43 1/5 eggs would make up the amount of men that came for each person. It's called omer, or known also as challah. You take challah, take off a portion that's burned when a person bakes, or bakes bread or cake, if that contains the equivalent of 43 1/5 eggs, plus the word challah begimetria, 43, the hay at the end is 5 1/5, 43 1/5 eggs, that requires challah, but this is considered enough food for a person for a day. So for each person, that fell from heaven exactly that amount. The man went out to collect the omer, to collect the men. He collected without counting. He just put the men into a sack. When he came home, he would find that he had exactly the number of omers per person in the family. There were 10 people in the family. He had collected 10 omers. If there were 2, he had 2. Never more or less. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, "Tomorrow morning, return with your sacks and come to me, and I will give you the decision as to who is the rightful owner of this slave."